So for our New Testament reading today, it comes from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is an interesting little letter, probably written before the collapse of Jerusalem and the great Judean War in 68 AD CE. We don't know who wrote this book. Some people ascribe it to Paul, others to another early disciple who was interested in showing how this new understanding of shalom arising through justice and compassion could be integrated with a Jewish ceremonial law. And some people say Hebrews was written by a woman, which I think is interesting. If you read it with those eyes, you come up with some new insight. But let's hear these words from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 24. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from a condemning conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for the one who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a weekend where we often talk about service, the Martin Luther King Jr. Holiday weekend, and the one-day, one-ton effort is going to happen here in Granville tomorrow. We're going to have a service project here at the church tomorrow, and it made me think about this topic that I have listed as the sermon title today, or the message title, Investing in Others. There's an awful lot to think about in this weekend when it comes to investing in others. And we think back to the witness of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his work not only in racial reconciliation, but in labor organizing. He was a labor organizer at heart. And his work was work not simply for reconciliation between the races, but for economic and social justice for all people. And we forget that the March on Washington sometimes was called the Poor People's March. It was an integrated effort to try to create better conditions for people from all walks of life. But I was thinking about this passage from Hebrews in the light of this theme of investing in others, and it drew me, my eyes came to the passage, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for the one who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's really interesting, isn't it? I've often said before, and this is a bedrock confession of Christian theology, that love is a gift. Love is a grace. I can't look at Ken and say, Ken, you need to love so-and-so and have that work. It won't work for me. It won't work for Ken. It won't work for anybody. We can't be forced to love anybody. Love is a grace. But it's interesting that this passage encourages us to stir up one another to love. So how do we do that? It's interesting that there's a little bit of a threat here, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is in that time period in early Christian life. They might not even have called themselves Christians in this particular community, the community to which this letter is addressed, I'm not exactly sure. But it was a time when people thought that, wow, the world had gotten so bad, injustice had grown so great, the disconnection had grown so terrible, that there was going to be a divine cleanup of the world. It was coming. And people thought in terms of the God of Hebrew scriptures, sometimes who we see coming and wiping out the world with a flood, or killing all the Egyptian firstborn, or wiping out the Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea to purge the evil. And there was this idea in the early movement that there would be a purge. There's going to be a great cleanup one day, and the righteous would remain, and those who had done evil would be wiped off the map, because that's the way the universe works. And we know that after the fall of Jerusalem, life, though very difficult for many people in Palestine, and Jews in the diaspora around the Mediterranean basin, still continued, and there was still evil, there was still the Roman Empire, And that purge never came. The purge has still not come. And we still are in a world full of evil and full of injustice. And, you know, there are some folks who feel like, well, there one day, you know, God's going to
go over towards the brick wall. It'll stretch the glue.
Us all out. This tells you that we're on a CB channel somewhere, aren't we? A message from on high. So one time I was preaching in Hopewell, New Jersey, and it was right next to the fire department. And it was on Don't Put Out the Fire. And I had said, it was on the Quench Not the Spirit passage, right? And I said, we shouldn't put out the fire of the Spirit. Don't put out the fire. And then all of a sudden we heard, oh, well. So anyway, but here's the question for us is there going to be a great purge? You know, some of us as we read the Bible, we're from one of those traditions of interpretation where we allow people to believe that our current understanding of our faith doesn't have to be the understanding that people had who wrote the texts of the New Testament. We don't have to be congruent. So just because people who wrote the text of the New Testament believed something was going to happen doesn't necessarily mean I believe that that thing needs to happen. As we as a church have grown, our understanding of the way that we apply the values and core convictions of Jesus change, and our theology changes over the years. So some people have come to the understanding there's not going to be a day in which there's going to be a great purge of all evil. We instead are going to, as seeds of goodness in the world, bring forth gradually a change in the world that makes the world a better place, that leads to the kingdom of Shalom without a purge. Other people say, hey, if we understand God in a new way, that God is, that the metaphor of God is a metaphor of what is, you know, the sense of the evolutionary process, nature, whatever. Maybe we will make so many mistakes that nature will revolt against us and there will be a purge. Hopefully that's not true. But this is the conversation we have in progressive Christianity about these texts. We don't take it for granted that there's just what they believed is what we believe, but we're in conversation with it. And so it's interesting that they see the day approaching and they say, oh, so much the more we need to stir one another up to love and to good works because we need to be the light of the world. We need to show a better way. And I would say, as someone who doesn't necessarily believe there's going to be a big purge someday, that so much the more for us, we do need to spur one another on to love and to good works so that we can be the light that takes the world to the next stage in its evolutionary process. And I was thinking about this the other day. How do we stir people up to love and to good works? I was just at a retreat, just a few little minutes. This week I was out in New Hampshire at a sprint course for Andover Newton Theological Seminary, and as was the case at Andover, a lot of the time we had a very mixed group at the sprint course. And so there were three UCC folks, myself, ordained American Baptist, an Episcopal person, a Wiccan, a Quaker, a Unitarian Universalist, a good mix of queer and straight people, a good mix of men and women, a good mix of African and Euro-American folks in the room. And it was interesting. At the beginning of the week, we didn't know each other. Most of the people didn't know each other. But by the end of the week, tears were shed when it was time to go. We had spent a whole week together. We had spent hours in class every day. During the break times, we'd sort of gotten to know each other through cooking and cleaning up as we were scrubbing the dishes. Around table, great New England meals cooked every night by the professor. It was awesome. And being around one another created connection in a kind of a mysterious kind of way. And when I think about stirring one another up to love and good works, you don't make connection happen, do you? But we can till the soil so that the seed can grow. And the tilling of the soil, the preparing of the ground, is kind of like creating those opportunities for empathy and creating those opportunities for understanding to happen. And the professor did a good job. She created an opportunity. She held a space so that some understanding could happen between people. There's no forcing of it. and so that empathy could be exchanged between people. And in opening up that space, it's a beautiful passage in the scriptures where it says, the sower sows the seed, and in the morning the seed is risen, the seed grows of itself. The seed grows of itself. The seed of compassion grows of itself. And in that sense, we say it is a gift. It is a grace. It grows of itself. But we can prepare the soil for it. And I think they recognize this here. In a world of disconnection and injustice, we can prepare the soil for love and for good works by creating spaces for people to understand one another and to empathize with one another. And one of the things that we're going to do today after worship service is we're going to go have our annual meeting, and we're going to introduce something called circles that's new to our church in terms of the structure of it, but not new to our church in terms of what it is. And what it is, basically, is a way of it's an idea for creating furrowed ground and tilled ground so that understanding and empathy can take place. And churches, remember in the early stages of the church development, such as what we see here in Hebrews chapter 10, when people came together, they were coming together not around a certain set liturgy such as this. They were coming together around table, usually. There was eating involved. They were conversing with one another, kind of sharing their ideas about how their understanding of their own past and history, religious and sociocultural, could square with the new idea of Jesus that we don't really need the temple and that we can each be temples of God, and as a conglomerate, the body of Christ, the body of the Messiah, living in the world, bringing forth the kingdom of God. And they're talking back and forth about this stuff while they're eating and while they're singing psalms with each other. It was a much more informal kind of a thing. And the church blossomed in that age. And the way that we do worship now is a little bit different. And I was reminded of this because the course I was taking was on New England spirituality. And Professor Nordbeck, who was the former United Church of Christ representative to the World Council of Churches and editor of the United Church of Christ's theological magazine, Prism, said, we have to understand that this way of worship isn't connecting people anymore. This is not the way people connect usually. We need to do something different. In the same way that our forebears were creative, we need to find creative ways for people who come to churches in order to find connection to actually really connect. And the way to do that is to create spaces for people to connect. And think about the ways that that has happened here, even recently. The Growing Older Together group is a group of people who can come together and share in a common interest, can share their stories and their lives and their ideas with one another. And that space that is opened up every month is a space where people can connect in a way that we can't connect in a formal worship service like this. The feminist class, in some ways, has provided that space over the years at our church. The breakfast, what we now call the breakfast meeting that used to be the men's breakfast, is the same kind of a thing. But the idea of circles is this, and this is an idea that's being used by lots of progressive churches around the country and has been used over at David's United Church of Christ, is for a long time we in churches have had our committees and such not act as small groups where people can get to know each other and do a common task. But the problem with that is that not everybody likes to be on a committee. And there's some things that don't happen in committees. There's not a lot of sharing about people's lives necessarily in committees. You're there to do a job. You're not really there to get to know another person's story or get to know them personally. So the idea of circles is let's create little spaces, lots of little spaces, where people can get to know each other in a social way, but also remembering that we're church, in a kind of a spiritual way, sharing one another's journeys and stories and values in a way, and to do something people enjoy together. I heard about this at a number of different churches, but most recently we were at the Central Southeast Ohio Association annual meeting, and the folks down at Canal Winchester's David's United Church of Christ brought a great display about the circle program they'd started at their church. And what they did was they had a big sheet of paper out there and said, let's imagine a small group that you've been in that you've got in which you've gotten to know each other. The Nicaragua group, in a way, functions in this way, doesn't it? The people who go to Nicaragua meet each other fairly regularly, certainly around the time of going to Nicaragua. And then you spend a long time together in this place and you get to know each other there. And then you come back and share in common ways about it afterwards. But think about a time in which you've gotten to know somebody well. You've probably been doing something together around a common interest or a certain common connection. What David's did was they got a big sheet of paper and they said, we're going to draw a lot of circles on here. And think about activities you would like to do and that you would enjoy doing with other people. And so here's some of the ideas that were written down at David's. A walking in the village, Canal Winchester. A walking group who meets maybe, I think they meet once a week. A pride group who meets once a month to talk about LGBTQ issues of concern. A greening group who meets once a month to talk about a green lifestyle and how they can make changes towards a green lifestyle. Art group, creating arts and crafts of all sorts, which meets once a month. Beading, creating jewelry, meets once a month. A book club discusses books that they choose, meets once a month. A cycling group that meets two times a year here at David's. They decide where they're going to bicycle and bicycle around the community. Let's Move, dance and exercise group that meets once a month. A mental health support and education group for people who are dealing with family members with mental health issues meets once a month. Parents of Teens meets once a month. Nature and hiking group meets once a month. Photography group takes pictures and shares them and talks about the meaning of those pictures once a month. Quilters group, a Sophia group, Spirituality Through the Arts group meets once a month down there. They have special events group where they arrange special events for other people in the community. And each one of these groups meets at a time that makes sense to them. They have a component at the at each group meeting where they have time for checking in and sharing. And what's interesting about this idea is that they encourage each one of the little circles to think about some kind of service sometime. How can your group incorporate the idea of service every once in a while into what you do? So for example, the group that walks around the village of Canal Winchester, I think once a month they carry some little trash bags and they pick up the streets of Canal Winchester as a way of giving back. It's a neat idea. But what we're going to do this year at United Church of Granville is if you go over to the annex, there's a big sheet out there and it has 100 circles on it. And I want you to think right now, what kind of little circle would you like to be in? If there was such a circle, you think, oh, I would like to participate in this kind of thing. Use your creativity and think about that for a minute. What kind of circle would you be interested in being in? And it would reflect the character of this congregation. It would probably be different than the ones from David's. But what we're going to do after we collect ideas about possible circles for the next 2 or 3 weeks is we're going to gather those ideas together, sort of sift through them and make sure there's no doubles. Then we're going to have a circle fair. And we're going to put out all the ideas without doubles and have people write their names next to circles they would be interested in being a part of. Then what we're going to do is we're going to take that information back and we're going to look through and see which ones are kind of viable, that have a likely convener. And we're going to connect people to see who the conveners of those groups might be. And then we're going to have a little bit of a training for the conveners to make sure that when Circle starts up, that there's going to be, there's some basic rules for holding groups. You need to get people's emails. You need to make sure that discussion proceeds in a way where nobody takes over and everybody gets a chance to speak. Communications issues, all sorts of different issues. There'll be a little training for that. And then we're going to kick off a number of circles. And I encourage you to throw out new ideas for circles anytime. We're going to see how it works this year. Because I think this would be a cool way for us to connect with one another. And not only to connect with one another, but to do something very important. I was talking with a friend at the retreat about this, and she said, it's very difficult. She had just joined a new church, she and her husband. She said, it's very difficult. We come into church and we asked the pastor, how can we be involved? And there was really no way for us to be involved besides a couple Sunday school classes and Sunday morning worship. And she said, it was kind of off-putting. And I thought to myself, this is a great way of providing hospitality for other people. Very often people come into the congregation, they want to know how they can be involved. Imagine if we had 15 circles and you could say, oh, well, here's 15 different groups you could be a part of, and here's the names of the contacts for each one of these groups. And those people who were the conveners of the groups were trained in making sure that their group boundaries stayed open and welcoming other people in and integrating them into the group. That'd be awesome. When I told this person about the idea of circles, she said, I'm taking this back to my church. So that would have been the fifth UCC pastor I know who's interested in implementing circles at their church. It's interesting to me because we need places where we can grow relationships, real relationships. People don't have a place necessarily to talk about their spiritual journeys now in this culture. It reminded me of a quote by Henry Nouwen. He said, in a world full of strangers, strangers sometimes estranged from their own past, culture, and country, from their neighbors, friends, and family, from their deepest self and their God, we witness a painful search for a hospitable place, a place where life can be lived without fear and where community can be found, where one can be known and can know. Hospitality, therefore, means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and can become a friend. Hospitality is not for changing people, but rather it's the offering of a space where all can be changed for the better. Circles is not just something I'm going to put down there. I would like to have a modern theology reading group. We're kind of already doing that with the Gene Jones Theology Circle. But it's not just going to be a place for me. I love discussing modern theology. But it's also going to be a place to invite people who have that interest, who maybe are not even part of this church community, and to allow them to be in relationship with people. It's a ministry that we do to allow people to connect. So much the more as we see the future calling us towards shalom and right relationship. We need to be about this. It's the job of the church. And so I encourage you today to use your righteous imagination to think about lots of different circles that you would be interested in participating in. And think about, this is not just for adults, it could be any age range, and think about activities of the whole person, mind, body, or spirit. It could be any of those activities, and they're perfectly great for creating little circles. And after the worship service, you're all welcome to come over, even if you can't stay for the whole annual meeting, to go over to the annex, grab a cup of coffee, and write your ideas for circles down on the big sheet that says, Circle Ideas, over there. It'll be the first step in doing something new this year, and I hope a great way for us to build more connection with one another and to hold a space open for others as a way of being a welcoming and affirming presence to people in here in this little town of Granville, Ohio. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the opportunity to continue to grow compassion in the world. And we depend on the movement of your Spirit to connect us one to another through and despite our differences, to build us into something more beautiful and more good for the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.